We come now to God's Word this morning. We're continuing forward in our series in Luke's Gospel. We're in Luke chapter 12 this morning, at the end of Luke chapter 12, reading together verses 49 through 59. So I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word or in the Pew Bible in front of you to Luke chapter 12, and we'll read together verses 49 through 59. Let's give our attention now to the reading of God's Word. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. There will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once a shower is coming. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. O good and gracious Father, we thank you now for your word. We know you've promised that it will not return to you void, but instead will accomplish the purpose for which you've sent it. So, Father, we pray this morning that you would accomplish your purposes through the reading and the teaching of your word. Open our hearts to see Christ. Open our hearts to receive him. Open our hearts to respond to his will for our lives. Pour out your grace upon us this morning, Father, by your Spirit. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1989, the artist Billy Joel wrote a song reflecting on the first 40 years of his life. As he looked back on the second half of the 20th century, he saw how much had happened. He saw how much had changed. He saw how, in many ways, the world wasn't the same. And the driving metaphor for the song was that the changes that life brings are like a consuming fire, inevitable, unavoidable. And oftentimes, just like fire, what the changes of life bring, what they leave in their wake, is often unrecognizable. It's a new and transformed reality. As the chorus of the song goes, we didn't start the fire. It was always burning since the world's been turning. We didn't start the fire. Well, as we've been working our way through the Gospel of Luke this morning, we find a similar sentiment. We find Luke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit explaining to us how and why the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ has changed everything. When God became man in Jesus Christ, the world was never the same. He left in his wake a world that was unrecognizable. And so what Luke is presenting to us in this gospel is then an orderly account of who Jesus Christ is and what he came to do, so that we may understand how and why the good news of Christ and his kingdom has brought so much change to our world. And so we may ask ourselves reflectively, what kind of change can he bring to my life? What kind of change should he bring to my life. Because the good news of Jesus Christ hasn't just changed the world, it changes us from the inside out. And so if you find yourself here this morning wondering, why has my life been turned upside down since I became a Christian? My life is unrecognizable, unfamiliar even. The way that I relate to other people has changed. Some of my relationships, even with my family, have changed and become more difficult. What is Jesus doing? Or if perhaps you find yourself wondering, is change even possible? Can Jesus transform my life? I feel trapped by sin, trapped by complacency. I feel trapped by my doubts and fears, by my depression, by my anxiety. Yes, I've heard the story 1,000 times, but is there actually hope? Can Jesus really transform my life? My hope this morning is to answer for you from this section of Luke's gospel how Jesus Christ and his gospel changes us. How does Jesus Christ and his gospel change us? 3 ways. He cleanses, he divides, and he calls. So first, Christ cleanses us. Look back at verse 49 with me, where Christ exclaims, "I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled." Christ came, as he says here, to cast fire on the earth. Now, fire is an image used throughout the scriptures to describe what God is like. It's an image often used to describe God's holiness, God's justice, God's wrath, God's presence. God came to the people of Israel in a pillar of cloud and smoke, of fire. We're told in the book of Hebrews that our God is a consuming fire. And the point of all these images is that God's presence, who he is and what he's doing in our lives, is not neutral. When God's presence becomes manifest among us, things change. His presence, his holiness, his love, his justice are all consuming and transformative. So what Jesus means here when he says he came to cast fire upon the earth is that he did not come simply to make suggestions to this world. Christ did not come merely to offer opinions to this world. No, he came through his life, death, and resurrection to transform this world like a consuming fire. And the way that he would do this would be through the good news of his kingdom, which was ushered in through his death and resurrection. That's what he means here when he says he came to cast fire on the earth. And praise God that the fire that Christ came to cast on the earth was not the fire of God's justice and wrath, but a cleansing fire. A cleansing fire of his gospel of grace. The good news offered to us of God's grace and mercy, offered to us then in his Son. This good news, when it's received by faith and God's Spirit comes into our hearts and changes us, it's like a cleansing fire that drives out the power of sin in our lives and makes us new. See, beloved, the reality of this passage is that you and I, all of us, are in need of cleansing. We need Christ by the power of his Spirit to melt away the impurities and imperfections that cling to our souls. And oftentimes this process of change and of cleansing is painful. The process changing is painful. It's hard to have the gospel begin to expose our sin, the sin in our hearts, and then call us to the difficult path of repentance and obedience. And it's at this point that we need to remember that we're in a section of Luke's gospel in which Jesus is teaching on discipleship. What it means to follow Jesus as a disciple. who Christ is calling us to be as his followers and who he is committed to be as our Savior and as our King. You see, if you are Christ's disciple, here's his commitment to you. If you're Christ's disciple, he is more committed to your cleansing than to your comfort. He is more committed to your holiness than to your immediate happiness. And that's because he knows where true joy is found. True joy is not found in the comfortable complacency of your sin, but in the joy of the freedom from your sin that Christ offers in the power of his Spirit. And so to say it another way, Jesus loves you enough to work in your life in a way that is sometimes painful. But it is a cleansing, healing pain that leads to life. Those of you with young children or who remember when your children were young, if you've ever had to tend the scraped knee of one of your children, you know exactly what this is like. You come to them with the bandage and the disinfectant. And before you even touch them, they begin to scream and wince in pain. And then they ask you that question, "Mommy, Daddy, is it going to hurt?" And then you have to make that decision in the moment if you're going to lie to them or not. But perhaps in your best moments, you say something to them like this, "It might hurt. It might hurt, but I love you, and this is what is best for you." And so as you begin to apply the cleansing medicine to their wound, it stings them. Tears begin to well up in their eyes, and they look at you like you betrayed them. But in that moment, even though, yes, perhaps your heart breaks and you're saddened, you're living out of an important reality. That as a parent, you are more committed to your child's health than to their immediate momentary happiness. And so you apply a cleansing medicine that stings to drive out the infection and to heal the wound. See, beloved, when Christ came to cast onto this earth the cleansing fire of his gospel, applied to our hearts by his Spirit, it drives out the infection of sin in our lives. And as it does that, sometimes, oftentimes, it will be painful. It will be hard. That the work that Christ is doing in our hearts to change us is painful, but we need to remember that our Father loves us and he's with us, and that he promises to be working that immediate pain for our ultimate good. But is that it? Is that all the comfort that we have as we face the reality of the difficulty, of the pain, of change? That someday when we endure enough pain at the hands of Jesus, that somehow we're going to be cleansed from our sin. Is that all the comfort that we have? Now look back at me at verse 50. Verse 50, where Christ says, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished." See, the baptism here that Christ refers to is, of course, his baptism into death. His baptism into death on the cross on the behalf of his people. His atoning sacrifice on the cross. His baptism into death that he looked forward to, as it says here, with great agonizing distress. See, beloved, we are not cleansed ultimately from the stains of our sin because of how much pain we experience for Christ. How much pain we endure for Christ. No, we are cleansed ultimately by how much pain Christ endured for us on the cross. That's what this passage is saying to us here. When he was baptized into the eternal pain of the active wrath of God on our behalf, That was how our cleansing ultimately came. Christ endured the infinite, eternal pain of the wrath of God for us on the cross, so that we might be perfectly cleansed, perfectly made clean from our sin by the power of his blood. You see, beloved, we are not healed ultimately by our wounds. We're healed by his wounds. Christ was baptized, his baptism, he was baptized into the fire of God's wrath so that we might be baptized into the fire of God's transforming grace. And so that even as we, yes, will experience that painful reality of Christ changing us by his word and spirit, as that sometimes painful cleansing medicine of the gospel is applied to our lives, we can remember that Jesus Christ does not ask us to go through any pain that he did not first go through to the infinite degree. And we can remember that the greatest pain, the greatest suffering was laid upon Christ on the cross, and that is what cleanses us ultimately. How does Jesus Christ and his gospel change us? He cleanses, and secondly, he divides. If you look back at verse 51 with me, he cleanses and he divides. Verse 51. Do you think I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. Now, this is quite a confusing verse, isn't it? What do you mean Christ didn't come to give peace on earth? The Bible says in Isaiah 9 that the Messiah would be the Prince of Peace. Didn't the angels say to the shepherds back in chapter 2, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased? So what's happening here? Why does Jesus say he did not come to bring peace? Well, Christ here is clarifying something for us. He's clarifying for us who he is and what he came to do for his people. Yes, Christ came to bring peace on earth. As the prophet Isaiah foretold and the angels announced at his birth. In fact, as Paul says in Ephesians 2:14, he himself is our peace. But what Christ means here when he says this is that the peace that he came to bring was not the type of peace that the world expected. It was not the type of peace even that the world wanted. From a worldly perspective, he did not come to bring peace. We need to remember what the Bible has to say about peace, how the Bible defines peace. Biblically speaking, peace does not simply mean a lack of conflict. Peace, biblically speaking, is not just smooth, calm waters. Biblically speaking, peace is a state of wholeness. It's a state of completeness. It's things being the way that God designed them to be, functioning properly in accordance with his will. And the reality is that we look out at this world, things are not the way that they are supposed to be. I hope that you can agree with me on that. Things are not the way that they're supposed to be. This world is enslaved but by the guilt and misery of sin. Sin has broken our relationship with our Creator. We oftentimes don't relate to God as we should. Sin's broken our relationship with one another. There's strife among us in our relationships. Sin has even broken our relationship with creation. We're always struggling in futility in this world. Biblically speaking, there is no peace on earth. And so isn't it very good news that Jesus Christ did not simply come to pat this world on the head and tell us to get along? That is not what he came to do. He did not come to bring a worldly peace. He did not come to bring a temporary, superficial peace, a ceasefire, if you will. He did not come just to placate all the kingdoms of this world. No, he came to bring a new kingdom. He came to bring a new kingdom entirely, a new kingdom that would transform and change and replace the current state of things with a new state of things in which there would actually be lasting, permanent peace. You see, the incarnation, life, death, and resurrection of Christ point to the reality that God is not content with the current state of things. God is not content with the way this world currently is. And if you're dealing with suffering right now, if you felt the suffering that comes from living in a sinful world, this is such good news. God does not shrug his shoulders at your sin and suffering. God is covenantally committed to rescuing, renewing, and restoring his people and this world to a true and lasting peace in Christ. A true and lasting peace in which sin and death are destroyed forever, and we're set free to live for God's glory. This is the peace that Christ came to bring. The old creation order is purged away and transformed and made new by the transforming, cleansing fire of Christ. And yes, the way that this peace comes is difficult. It does not look the way we might want it to look. It does not feel the way we might want it to feel. See, Christ is committed to restoring your life and this world to the way that it's meant to be, to true peace. And sometimes the way that that comes means division, separation from this world. That's what Christ says here. He says, "Do you think I have come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." Now, understanding this again requires us to adopt a biblical understanding of what peace is. Peace is not looking at a broken bone and saying that it would cost less, that it would be less painful not to set it. That's not peace. No, true peace comes when things are restored to life, when the bone is set and put into a place where it can thrive and be healthy. And so, Christian, as the gospel of Jesus Christ cleanses you from sin and transforms you by his Spirit, as your life is increasingly restored to spiritual health and spiritual life, what God intends for you, you will experience the pain of separation from this world. Because this world is not your home. You will, in the power of God's grace, slowly and yet progressively become a new person. You will increasingly depend on God's promise, increasingly depend and stand on his word. You'll seek to live in obedience to his will for your life, and this world will reject you for it. This world will hate you for it, because this world hated Christ. And so there will be division between you and the world. Division even in the closest relationships that you have. That's where Jesus goes here. Division even in the closest relationships that you have. Division even with members of your own family. As Christ says again in verse 53, they will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. This is a sobering reality. It's one that we grieve over as the people of God. Many of you have known this pain, the pain of having loved ones who are not walking with Christ, of having children, parents, grandchildren, brothers, sisters, who look at you, who look at what you believe and what Christ is doing in your life to transform you and make you new, and they want nothing to do with it. And even perhaps they want nothing to do with you because of Christ. If you're bearing up under that pain, you need to know that Jesus sees you. And what you're experiencing is a sad but oftentimes normal part of living the life of a disciple. You see, the truth of the gospel that is at work in our lives, that truth divides. It divides between the response of faith and the response of unbelief. It divides between the repentant heart and the hardened, unrepentant heart. It divides between the path of life and the path of death. That's what happens as the gospel works itself out in our lives. But you also need to hear this. The promise of God for you in the midst of that pain from Mark 10. Christ promised from Mark 10. He says to his disciples there, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time houses and brothers and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life." Brothers and sisters, when our families, those closest to us even, forsake us for the sake of Christ, here's the blessed promise of the gospel. We still have a family. We still have a family, an eternal family, and an enduring family, the family of God, the assembly of God's people, with whom we will enjoy eternal life. And no one can snatch us out of our Father's hand. No one can separate us. No one can divide us. Because Christ is at work in us by His Spirit. How does Jesus Christ and His gospel change us? First, He cleanses. Second, He divides. And finally, as we come to close, He calls. As this passage ends, Christ now speaks more directly to these crowds. He's explained to them the change that His gospel brings, the change that it will have in their lives. He's explained to them the cost, that to follow Him means to be cleansed from sin and to be separated, divided even from the world. And now, through a series of metaphors, He's calling out to them, asking them, "Now, how are you going to respond? What are you going to do?" The first set of metaphors get at the urgency of the matter at hand. The people standing in front of Him, He says, are adept at interpreting the patterns of the weather based on what they see in the earth and in the sky. They're really good at interpreting the weather, but can they interpret the present time? Meaning, do they see the urgency of what's in front of them? Do they realize what time it is? Perhaps you've had the experience of getting dialed into a chore or an activity. This happens to me from time to time. You get dialed into something and eventually you look down at your phone or your watch and you realize that you missed an appointment. You look at your watch and say, "Is that what time it is? I'm late. I lost track of time." As Christ calls out to these crowds, He's asking them, "Don't you see, don't you realize what time it is?" Today is the day of salvation. The Savior's here. The cleansing and transformation that he offers is here. He's right in front of you. What will you do with him? And then in a second metaphor, he poses the question differently, saying, in essence, isn't it better to settle up and make peace with your accuser before the day of judgment? Before there's no time left, isn't it better to get right with your accuser while there is still time? Judge for yourselves what is right. That's what he says here. Which is the better way to live? You see, friends, the Savior of the world is calling out to all of us today. Do we realize what time it is? Do we realize our need of him? Are we running to him for the cleansing and transformation that only he can provide? Are we calling out to him for the true and lasting peace that only he offers? He said, beloved, the final way that Christ and his gospel changes us is that it wakes us up and calls us to live with the urgency that comes with eternal things. You and I have such need of Christ every day. And there are so many in our lives and in our world who have such need of Christ. So let us turn afresh to Christ today to receive his cleansing and peace. And let us share with the world the transforming power of Christ in his gospel. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, gracious and merciful Father, we are so thankful that you have come to us with the cleansing fire of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that Christ was baptized into death on our behalf so that we may rise to newness of life in him. Father, equip us. Let us realize what time it is and live each day in light of eternity, calling out to you and crying out to you for your cleansing. And Father, now as we come to this meal, we see a picture of the cleansing that Christ offers to us in his death and resurrection. Ready us and prepare us for it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.